Thanks, Pam. And we're going to go again, thinking of reconciliation today. Just focus on this verse as we commence, and let me lead us in a prayer firstly, and then I'll read the verse. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the written word, and we thank you that here we find our minds and hearts freshly guided, our thinking corrected and readjusted to the fact that Christ is Lord. And so we pray that the scripture today will have that good effect as we ponder it, as we listen to it, and as we follow Christ speaking to us in the regard to obedience to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For there is one God, there is also one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 to the first part of 6. So there's one God and then there's one mediator, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. He is the mediator because he is both God himself come to us at Christmas time in the incarnation, God is here. The Lord, creator of heaven and earth, has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And also, in his ascension into heaven, this is the man, Jesus Christ, truly God, yes, but truly man. And for the first time, a true man is now a participant in the divine nature. There's the Father, the Spirit, and now God the Son ascends into heaven. And as Lord, creator of all, he is there not only as true God, but he's there now as true man, true human being. And Christ's humanity continues. It's not just that he became man for a time and then threw that off and went to heaven. It is that he became man for all time. And in so doing, he came with a ministry, and that ministry was to bring together two elements that had been wrenched and torn apart, and that is the relationship between God and the humanity that he has created, what we call the fall, the entrance of sin, the engagement with evil, our adoption of the words of the evil one and our participation in that meant there was a tearing, a wrenching apart. But in this one man, Jesus, he has come to us, he has come down from above. In John's Gospel, about 40 times, Jesus said that I've been sent from the Father. He said things like, I know where I've come from and I know where I'm going. So he was bringing that continuity of his eternal being, and that was bearing upon us as a human race. And that's why I've taken these two readings today to illustrate those two movements, really. The first one is Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. And we've already listened to that, but I'll just to refresh our memories in that regard, just reread a little portion of that, where Jesus coming down is he's firstly the Lord, and he comes to us, and now he comes to us to serve us. So the Lord becomes the servant. In one way, God always did serve the human race, but he comes into our own world. And we read here, let the same mind, let the same thinking, let the same process, let the spirit of this one be in you, that was in Christ Jesus. So, and then he says, this is it, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be, our reading said, grasped. It can be exploited as something to snatch at. He didn't struggle to kind of pull Godhead down to be with him. No. He came as a true human being. He didn't regard equality with God as something to be exploited, meaning he didn't call upon his powers of deity in order to live as a true human being. He just truly lived as you and I can as a true human being, except without sin. He lived as a true human being. When I said we can, I'd have to qualify that by saying in a roundabout way, because sin affects everything that we do and say. It limits our powers. It saps the true power of our humanity from us. We live with a sort of brokenness, a lostness, a disorientation, a dysfunctional being because of that broken fellowship with God. So we struggle to make our way. Nevertheless, Jesus comes as a true human being, and all that he does as a man. Second reading, which I wanted to help us grasp the other side of that, is so the Lord becomes servant. When Jesus is asleep in the boat and they're crossing the sea and the storm breaks out to the shock, really, of even those seasoned fishermen, and they say, "Don't you care? Wake up! Don't you care? We're perishing." Jesus is having a good old snore down in the end of the boat, and here they are prevailing upon him, "Don't you care?" And so Jesus, the servant, wakes up and serves all the people in the boat in the best way he can. He speaks a word of rebuke to the wind, and when we hear the word rebuke, there's a sense that behind the wind there's some evil powers that are at work, sort of stirring the creation in some way. So his rebuke is to the wind, whether they're trying to destroy the Son of God there and then, whatever is taking place. But he rebukes the wind, and then he speaks to the sea to be calm. And they are. So the servant is also the Lord. So the Lord becomes servant, comes down to us, but now here he is, the servant in the boat is seen to be Lord of the creation. And so they ask this question, "Who is this guy in the boat with us? Who is this man that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You know, when you've watched a Superman movie, if you ever have, when Superman needs to fix something, or mild-mannered Clark Kent needs to fix something, where does he go? Nearby phone box. Okay, so he goes there and he comes out with the cape, the Superman cape, and he, you know, rockets off to fix whatever needs doing. And then when it's all done, all the villains are defeated, he goes back to mild-mannered Clark Kent. And, if you've never watched Superman, do yourself a favour. Oh, it's a entertainment. But it's not what Jesus did. He didn't go into a nearby phone box. He didn't press the power button. He didn't say, "Well, we're in a spot of bother here, but being God, I'll just pull a few tricks out and solve this momentary problem." No. He lived as a true man in everything he ever did. And this is what also troubles us, because a true man does a couple of things that we have to scratch our head and go, "This is unusual, it's out of the ordinary, it's not what we're used to seeing." And, you know, one of the occasions was when he had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he looked up to heaven and said a prayer and a blessing, and the food was distributed to 5,000 people, and then they brought back some leftovers in baskets. It was an unusual thing, a strange, weird, uncommon thing to happen in history. Another occasion in the evening, the disciples were out on the ocean in their boat, and he came to them walking on the water. Some of you have done water skiing, and it's amazing what you can accomplish, isn't it, Michael, on those two big feet? But this man wasn't on water skis. He just came walking on the water. Unusual, unusual. Another occasion, a fig tree. He cursed a fig tree, said, "No fruit on you." And the next day they'd saw, and the fig tree had withered, and he didn't use Roundup. No. He just cursed the fig tree. He spoke a word and something happened. And then one of my favourite occasions of just marvel is when the wine ran out, and you know, the wedding was feast was on, and the wine had run out, and the wedding was going to be a bit of a ruin. And Jesus turned those, I think it was like 60 gallons or something or other. No, I think they all hold 30 gallons each. It's 180 gallons or something of water into the, you know, better than Clare Valley, Shiraz or Riesling or whatever. It was tip-top. And he did that with a word. Something took place, a word, a prayer. We don't ordinarily see that. So these are glimpses and occasions when people are going, "Who is this guy? Who is this man? Where did he come from?" Well, he's from Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah, but where did he get all this? And so Jesus gave us some glimpses of his true identity, but most interestingly, it wasn't on those occasions that everybody said, "Oh, he must be God." No, it was not until his resurrection that they put together all of that. But one thing, one moment when they had revelation was when he didn't do any of those things. On the cross, people said to him, "If you're who you claim to be, if you're God the Son, if you're the Son of God, come down. Come down off the cross." And he didn't. He stayed there and suffered. He suffered and died and cried out and breathed his last, and he'd said, "It's finished." And at that moment when he died, revelation came. Tentatively, but it was still something there. Do you remember who the person was, first person who spoke? Centurion. Not a probably a religious man, not in charge of, not in this, you know, worshipping in the temple, we wouldn't think, could have been, but as a Gentile, he was an outsider. And this man looks, and he is, his statement is truly, "This is God's Son." Something came to him. He saw something magnificent there, and it was that this guy was who he'd said he was, that the truth of all that he'd ever been about was absolutely so. And I would say it's a pre-revelation. The Christian church came to see when they were filled with the Spirit, when they met the risen Christ, it all started to click in, and they knew then who had come to them. It was the Lord from heaven. He had come to them in the birth of Mary's little boy. That's who was here. This was true God from true God. True light from true light. And so the revelation came, and in that moment, and we've been pondering that ever since, that God should come to us and then should do something. And the apostles have told us what took place there. What took place is that he became us. He entered into all of the dysfunctionality of the human race. He entered into our lostness. He entered into our separation from God. And he entered into that so fully that instead of him being together and unified and at peace like he was in the boat and at peace everywhere else, in this suffering, and Jesus called it his hour, in this hour that had come to him, he entered into the lostness of the human race. He himself became so separated and torn from the land of the living that he cried out words of utter opposite to reconciliation. My God, why have you forsaken me? Rent, torn apart from all the security and love and certainty and trust and faith that in that hour he suffered. We're told the apostle said God made him to be sin. And in that judgment, now is the judgment of this world, and God's no to sinful humanity was combined together with his yes for us as Christ was crucified in our place for us. Something happened, and he entered into and finished the judgment upon human sin, upon the evil that we've done and do. And he did that in such a way that when he'd finally accomplished that, then, before he died, he said, "It is finished." Our separation from God is over. Jesus Christ then lay in that grave, and when on the third day he was raised to life. Paul the Apostle says that in him, he said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ, this living one who lives in me." Paul the Apostle knew, he understood that he was crucified. The Pharisee, the man who thought he was good, the man who thought he was following God, was crucified that day. And it's no longer this Paul who lives, but a new Paul who rose with him. And he says that when Jesus ascended, he says, "We ascended with him and are seated with him in heavenly places." That's our union. The Spirit's brought us into union with Jesus. So when he goes, he's our man in heaven. He's our representative man of the whole new human race. It's already begun in him. That's the good news. The good news is you and I have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. Are you in Christ? Have you been filled with the Spirit of Jesus? Yes? If anybody's in Christ, they're part of the new creation. You're a participant with this risen human. Already you're with him, and you're with him as he's your ambassador, he's your representative, you're with him by the Spirit, and when your life is revealed, you will be like Christ. You won't be Christ, you won't be God, but you will be human like him. And your resurrection body will be like his body of glory, his resurrection body. Can you see how united you already are with Christ? You're guaranteed, you're seated with him in heavenly places. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a deposit, as the guarantee of the future. This is the wonderful work of reconciliation's taken place. Our sins have been taken. God has come. The Lord has served us. The servant has come and has taken us in his lordship into that place where we shall, one day Christ will, of course, come again. And when we see him, we'll be like him by the same power that brings that water into wine. The wrecked creation, full of its corruption, will be finished, and he'll bring into being through Christ all things were created. In him things are redeemed. In him all things are forgiven. You are forgiven through Jesus Christ. You're reconciled to him, reconciled to the Father. So today we're proclaiming that this is a revelation. I don't know how you became a Christian, but I know the Holy Spirit showed you something like the centurion saw only better. He showed you that you were one with God. You'd been brought into that relationship, and that was a gift of God's grace to you. I don't know how you became a Christian, but apart from the Spirit of God bringing you and showing you that, you can't. We're going to conclude today's message with a hymn. And some of our pianists really like playing hymns, and others find them a little more difficult. Anyway, this morning Katrine is going to play one of these lovely old hymns of Wesley's. I've picked it out not because it's easy to sing. You've sung a hymn that's a bit difficult. The Spirit will give you power to sing it this morning. And this is a hymn, but the very last stanza, the last verse of the hymn, is a deeply moving sort of autobiography, I think, of Charles Wesley, the hymn writer, who wrote 8,000 of these hymns. But he saw something here, and I'm going to read you the last verse of the hymn. It says, "Never love nor sorrow was like that my Saviour showed. See him stretched on yonder cross and crushed beneath our load. Now discern the deity. Now this heavenly birth declare. Faith cries out, 'Tis he, 'tis he, my God, who suffers there.'" Wesley saw, as you who are a Christian see, that this is not just a mere man. This is not a man with super duper powers. This is a man who is actually God incarnate. And he's come not to boss and bully us around, not to give us another difficult line of laws and stuff to obey, but he's come to set us free, to reconcile us by himself, taking our evil and sin into himself until it is no more, by joining us to himself, bonding us forever. So faith cries out, "That's God. That's God who suffers there." And friends, if you know that, you know there is nothing that can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He has entirely given himself for you that you might entirely belong to him for all of eternity. He's not waiting whether you're going to be good enough and you get to the grave and you've done enough stuff. No, he's already saying to you, "Come home. Come home, I'll see you when you get there. Come home." And he's saying, "Come home and be at home, be a son, and be a daughter, be forgiven, be loved, be sure, and go and fall asleep in a boat sometime and stand up and give the waves and the wind a piece of your mind." One day you may well do that. I don't know. I don't quite understand that, but I think true humanity is a humanity with some powers you've never fully experienced. And maybe we will share in a new way as Psalm 8 says, he has put all things under our feet. All the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and all things are. So that we might too have a servant lordship and love the creation and love the world. May God add his blessing to my straining words. May he bless your hearts as we sing together. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, thank you for coming, born of Mary, like one of us, to serve your world. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that as the one mediator for the human race, you, as the word is, vicariously took us up into the cross and you were crucified for us and we with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you ascended and went home to the Father. You went home to our Father. You went home to Mary Magdalene's Father, your Father and our Father, reconciling the world to God. We praise you and thank you and pray that we might learn what it is to live in this world reconciled as lots of dysfunctional things happen. Grant us your peace. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.